On this day of Pentecost, we are going to be looking at John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, and chapter 16, verses 4 to 15. Wherever Jesus went and from whomever he spoke to, he raised up followers, those who believed that he was who he said he was, the Messiah, the fulfillment of centuries of prophecy, saying that one would come to save them. But within these very same crowds were skeptics and doubters. There were those who feared that whoever Jesus was didn't really matter. What mattered is that if people followed him, things could not possibly end well, especially for those in power. So after a miracle which was like no other, in which he raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus found that many of the Jews turned and followed him. But others went to the Pharisees and priests to report what he had done. And these people were greatly disturbed, saying that the Romans would come and take their power from them and destroy the nation if people followed Jesus as king. And Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time, said something surprisingly prophetic in response to these concerns. He said, "It is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He said, "It is better. It is to your advantage that Jesus dies." Not too long later, on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus gathered his disciples around him and said something which was remarkably similar to what Caiaphas had said. In John chapter 16, verse 7, he said, "It is to your advantage that I go away." And he was speaking here specifically of his death. Just as Caiaphas had said before, Jesus says now, "It is to your advantage that I die." But had Caiaphas been in the room when he had said it, he would have been shocked and failed to understand. Caiaphas was absolutely right. If Jesus did not die, Israel would perish. But not in the sense that Caiaphas believed. Caiaphas believed that Rome would destroy the leadership of Israel and take away the remaining sovereignty which it had. What he failed to understand was a far bigger problem: sin. God's judgment for sin. And the consequences of sin in eternal death. For all people have fallen short of God's glorious standard. Not one person stands righteous in God's sight. And the only hope for all mankind was that God himself would act. And he did in his Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And at the cross of Calvary, where Jesus died, a great exchange took place. Because there, Jesus took our sin upon himself in exchange for his righteousness. Just as both Caiaphas and Jesus had said, it is very much to your advantage that Jesus died. Because without his death, you are without hope. For the sake of his ultimate sacrifice, his righteousness, all of it, is available to you. But unless that righteousness is applied to you, you remain without hope, despite Christ's work for you. It's available to you, but has it been applied to you? And so, there is a second meaning to Christ's words, that it is better that he go away. 3 days after his death, Jesus rose again and then ascended into heaven, sealing his victory at the cross over sin, death, and the devil. Sin didn't win. Death didn't win. Satan didn't win. Christ won. And it is to your advantage that he went away, because he has sent the Holy Spirit to you to now apply the merits of Christ to you. It is to your advantage that Christ went away in death, because in death he earned forgiveness, life, and salvation for you. It is to your advantage that Christ went away into heaven after his ascension, because the Holy Spirit has now come to apply Christ's merits of forgiveness, life, and salvation to you through the Word of God. John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." Jesus tells us much about the Holy Spirit right here in the names which he uses for him. The Spirit is a helper, or as some translations put it, a counselor. The Spirit helps, encourages, and strengthens the believer, and like a good counselor in the legal sense, he stands for and by God's people when the law of God comes and accuses them of their sins. The Spirit speaks on their behalf. The law may accuse of sin, but the Spirit says, Christ has taken this sin upon himself. The Spirit bears witness about Christ and does so specifically through the Word of God as it is proclaimed by his disciples and ministers. The Holy Spirit bears witness through the Word and through his people as they proclaim that Word. If you are in Christ, the Spirit says, you are no longer condemned. Your sin has been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. John chapter 16, beginning with verse 4. "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Now, we know from the scriptures that earlier in his ministry, as Jesus talked about his impending departure, the disciples did ask him where he was going. But at the time, they failed to understand what he was referring to. And now, on this night before his crucifixion, Jesus spoke in a way that frightened them. They didn't hear these words as something good for them, as gain for them. They heard these words as loss, something that would be taken away. They had gone all in with Jesus. They loved Jesus. They had witnessed his acts of power and mercy. And so now, as he talks about going away, they begin to grieve. And at the same time that they grieve, they begin to worry. Because if Jesus did not stay, what would happen to them? Would his enemies come for them? Might they face charges of blasphemy or treason? Might they face death? Jesus knew their grieving and frightened hearts, and he replied in chapter 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." Now, if I asked you this morning what you thought would be the greatest time in which you could have been alive in the history of this world, might some of you answer when Jesus walked this earth? Might you answer that would be the greatest time to be alive? Note what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that's the wrong answer. He says the greatest time in which to be alive is after he ascended into heaven. In other words, right now. Why? Because now we have the Holy Spirit in his fullness. And the Spirit dwells in all believers at the same time. The believer doesn't just have Christ with him. He has Christ in him. And so we live in a remarkable time. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." At the cross, Christ redeemed us, slaves to sin, and made us sons and inheritors of God's kingdom. And his Spirit took up residence in the hearts of all believers, applying all of Christ's gifts to us. And when the Spirit helps and encourages, strengthens, counsels, and witnesses, He always, always, always points to the cross and to Christ's work for you. John chapter 16, verse 14, He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit does not glorify Himself. All that He does and all that He has is devoted solely to the glory of Christ and what Christ has done. Even as the Spirit interacts in the world, it is to shine the spotlight on Christ. Chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, when Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit, it usually talks about the Spirit's work in reference to believers. And that work is always Christ-centered. Here, Jesus talks about the Spirit's work in the world, the Spirit's work with unbelievers. And here, too, this work is Christ-centered. Through the Word of God, the Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And this conviction is meant to change hearts, to bring unbelievers to faith. So why is there so much resistance to true biblical Christianity? Because the Spirit is working to convict hearts of those lost in sin. And these hearts are fighting back. They don't want to let go of their sinful proclivities, of their sinful nature. The Spirit convicts concerning sin. And sin includes the ideas of wrong thoughts, wrong words, wrong actions. It also includes the idea of unbelief. Now, the world usually strongly resists conviction of their sinful thoughts, words, and actions. The world says, I can think what I want, I can say what I want, I can do what I want. I am free to do what I want. But what the unbeliever does not recognize is that he or she is not actually describing freedom, but slavery. Slavery to sin. Because one may say, I am free. But if I am only free to do exactly one thing, I'm not really free at all. But I am a slave to that one thing which commands me. But beneath sinful thoughts, words, and actions is a more fundamental problem. And that fundamental problem is unbelief. Because sin at its core is not a moral problem. It is a theological problem. It is what we believe. A sinner's biggest problem is not what he says, not what he does, not even what he thinks. Rather, his biggest problem is what he refuses to believe. That God is God. That God's word is true and worthy of trust. That sin is eternally damning. Not just a mistake, or maybe not that important. In fact, without the Spirit speaking through His word, one can never come to see him or herself as a sinner at all. It's a category that can only be comprehended in the light of God's word. So not only does the Spirit convict the world of sin, Jesus says here it convicts them of righteousness. Now the sinner sees no problem with his or her righteousness. I'm fine. If there is a God, He will accept me as a result of the fact that I'm mostly a good person. I'm more good than bad, certainly, and I've done more good things than bad things. In other words, the sinner relies on his or her own self-righteousness. But the Spirit comes to the world to convict the world of what is its core unrighteousness, and to teach it that there is only one who is righteous, Christ Himself. And to be righteous before God can only be received as a gift, not as achieved as a work. A believer may almost take this for granted, forgetting what it was like to be without the illumination of Scripture by the Holy Spirit. William Barclay said this, "It is an amazing thing that anyone would put his or her trust for eternity in a crucified Jewish criminal." Think about that. All of you who are here today who believe have put your trust in a crucified Jewish criminal. How amazing is that? How do we come to believe that this Jesus is our hope and there is no other hope? The answer is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you believe that Christ died for your forgiveness, if you believe that Christ died to make you righteous before God, this is entirely because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you would not believe these things. The Spirit works to convict the world of sin. The Spirit works to convict the world of righteousness. And finally, it works to convict the world of judgment. At the cross, the world believed that it had judged Christ. That's what it believed. He was judged at the cross. But in fact, the opposite happened. Because Christ's death was not a result of any sin on his part. He was dying for the sins of the world. He died for the sin of the world. He took the world's judgment by God onto himself. So at the cross, Christ was not found guilty. Rather, the prince of the world was found guilty, and his world along with him. And you, this morning, who believe and trust in Christ for your salvation, you stand as a witness against this world. Thus, you will incur the world's wrath. Your life and your choices, imperfect though they may be, still speak to the Spirit in your hearts and the work of the Word in your lives. John 15:26-27. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, there are two possible responses to this witness. One response is faith. One response is unbelief. There is no middle ground. And those who continue in unbelief have hearts that increasingly harden against the witness of the Spirit and the witness of your lives. So with Jesus, you will be hated. Earlier in chapter 15, Jesus said this to his disciples, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause." And so this morning, this week, as you interact with a world that hates you, what do you say to this world? It is truly a great burden to bear. But here again, God has given you the Holy Spirit to witness to you and to minister to this weakness, this burden. John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." Prior to Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension, the disciples were not ready for more teaching than he gave them at this time. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came to them like a rushing wind and as tongues of fire, the Spirit came in his fullness, guiding and leading Christ's followers into all truth from the Father and the Son. And now we can know, as the Spirit speaks God's word, the full truth of Christ's death and resurrection and what that means for us, we can know the truth about Christ's body, the church, into which every believer has been incorporated. We can be equipped and trained to carry out every good work that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And how do we come to know these things? We come to know these things through the means the Spirit chooses to use, which is the Word. The Spirit chooses to speak to us through the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And the Spirit will point us not to our works for God, or even His works, but only and ever to the work of Christ for us. John 16:14-15. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit does not bring attention to himself, ever. The Holy Spirit always brings attention to Jesus Christ. The Spirit draws our eyes away from ourselves, draws our eyes to look to Christ, because Christ is, as Paul records, the image of the invisible God. It is this Christ who has died for you, a sinner, worthy of only eternal death. It is this Christ who has taken away all your sin. It is this Christ who gives you his righteousness. And it is the Holy Spirit who applies these wonderful gifts to you so that you can receive the benefits of Christ's work for yourself. All of this has been done to your advantage and is yours as you receive it by faith as a free gift to you and for you. Amen.